So this morning I'd like to speak a message that details the wonders of Christmas. The wonders of Christmas. And this is a time of the year when people scurry around, if I may use that word, looking to see what they can buy, whether they can afford it or not, to give someone else a gift, or people scurry around looking at different shops, whether it's online or in a retail location, and they're hoping what they're looking at, someone will buy that for them. Christmas kind of engulfs the human mindset for about 30 days. And a lot of people go into debt. They bring out credit cards that they've never used, and they add money to that credit card with high interest rates. And people just do a lot of things. People buy things they can't afford, vehicles, clothing, toys of some sort, maybe a fancy computer, something that would give them joy personally. So there's a lot of money spent, a lot of time spent in looking around the internet on great sites, trying to find out where the best deal is, who's got the best coupon. But that's where we've come to. Christmas has grown so much in these last several hundred years in America, where in the early days, people would just make a gift for one another. Everybody in the family, if they could, if they were able to make something, they would make something, or they would be taught to make something by watching their mother, their aunt, their grandmother, their father, their uncle, make something that would be nice to give to that person within the family. Wasn't a lot of money spent. Can you imagine this, that there wasn't credit cards at one time? Can you imagine that they went to the local store in the local town and greeted each other by first name, and they asked each other how the family was? How's everything at home? Are you going to have a harvest this spring? How's Bob or Sally or whatever her name may be? If they're feeling ill, are they getting better? Has the doctor been over to see them? You know, questions of personal relationship. And they'd get something maybe at the store that they couldn't make, or somebody wanted deeply and dearly, and they had just wanted it all year, a toy maybe, or maybe a set of china or whatever it would be, that would be sold for, you know, $10. And they would get that and have that underneath a Christmas tree that was hand-cut and put up. You know, those are the simplicities of Christmas that it used to be like. And then all of a sudden things began starting to be credit and credit cards and interest rates and bank accounts. And it began to grow and grow and grow into something that is almost unrecognizable. What is Christmas really about? The wonders of Christmas. As I had mentioned just a few moments ago, there used to be prayer in homes at Christmas. In the earlier days is what I was referring to a few moments ago. Prayer, meals around the table. Families today don't even eat around tables. They eat on the run. This Christmas, I'm sure, families will get together, and some will get there late. Some will get there early because they want to eat early because they have to go somewhere else. So there's just running, the speeding up of the day to get to everywhere. Some will be very happy this Christmas because they bought something they wanted, or they received something that somebody else purchased for them. And it's very nice. And it's just an amazing area. Some will be sad because they didn't get what they want. Maybe a little child didn't get his toy that he wanted, but his sister got what she wanted. So there'll be jealousies built up on Christmas. And we get away from what really Christmas is about, and that is the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That's what Christmas is. Was Jesus born on December 25th? No. That came in as the date through a Judeo-Christian calendar, and it became the day accepted by all and celebrated by most. Christmas is actually celebrated throughout the world. During war, the guns are placed in the foxholes without anybody holding them, left there so there could be Christmas dinner and not the fear of being shot. Bombers and jets and missiles are put on hold on this day to give respect to what this day is. Throughout the world, Christmas is celebrated. But in our country, Christmas has got to be retail, retail, retail. And we are reminded at certain times of the season that there is a Jesus, because we see a manger placed out in front of a church, if legally allowed in the day that we live in. If someone hasn't complained that it is offending them because of their faith and they live across the street and they don't want that manger up, it becomes something that is almost unpeaceful. Yet Christmas is supposed to bring peace into the hearts of those that believe in Jesus Christ and those that are in neighborhoods celebrating the name of Jesus Christ. Neighbors are saying to neighbors, turn your lights off. It's agitating me. I don't want them on. Others are complimenting the lights. They're very pretty. So yes, it sounds confusing what I'm saying right now, but it is still, unnegotiably, it is still the celebration of the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I want to read a scripture that penetrates my heart, and I know yours already, in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel to Gabriel to Nazareth, a village of Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asks the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." Now, I want to stop there just for a moment to let you know there was an amazing amount of information just spoken there in those few scriptures, 26 through 33. But to have her in 34 now state, "I am a virgin," this is very important. See, we're living in a world today where, and forgive me if I say something that's a bit offensive, I certainly don't mean to be that way, but we're living in a world today where virginity doesn't exist. Let me repeat that, where virginity doesn't exist. It's not something that people wait upon for marriage anymore. It's not something that people desire to. And very rarely do you see it. Just on recently in one of the shows called Survivor, there was a girl on there that was a Christian that kind of had a thing for one of the guys that, you know, was had a big six-pack and the whole thing, and they were swimming. She kind of drew close to him, but she was all worried because he may not like her because she was still a virgin. And, you know, we see these things going on in the world that have caused this very important part of a man and woman's life, virginity, to stay there. And this is, when we read this, we have to capture this scene. Her first statement wasn't like, "Who are you, sir? How do you know my name? How did you know where I live? Don't you know who I am? I'm just a teenage girl that's looking forward to being married, and you brought me a story that I just don't understand. So what are you really saying to me?" No. The first thing she said was that all of a sudden she was told she was going to give birth, and the first thing she wanted to capture was the protection of her reputation and her virginity. What a different world. Are you with me on this? You follow what I'm saying. And it maybe it'd be difficult to grasp because in the year of 2017, the year of our Lord, it's just something that's not thought of. High schools, parties, just not thought of. The pressure on society, on both boys and women, men and women today, and boys and girls, to not have this testimony is, never has it been so much a pressure, peer pressure. And yet, on this story, it is the most important section of this story before we go on. Let me read it again. Mary asked the angel, now I remind you, not what his name was, where he came from, not I don't understand, nothing else. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." Mary asked this with great expectation for an answer. And it was a statement followed by a question. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age." This miracle is unfolding to this young girl. Please listen to me today. This young girl is having a miracle unfold to her. Her cousin, who she respects tremendously, and she didn't realize, was pregnant with John the Baptist at old age. You have old age and you have virginity colliding there in a miraculous statement. God is doing something. And let me just spiritualize just for a moment before I get back on track here of this scripture. God is still trying to do something with the church. Still trying to bring in the impact that he can do anything, whether of old age or whether starting in the place of virginity. God is in control of what births through you. God is in control of it. Not men. Not people. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He is in control of your first breath to your last breath. He is in control of your first step to your last step. He is in control of your first word to your last word. He loves us that much that He has given to us a destiny that states, I'm there with you. I'm going to stabilize your steps. I'm going to walk with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be there with you. Whether you recognize me or not, I am still there. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Say that with me. The word of God will never fail in my life. Look at your neighbor. Say, the word of God will never fail in your life. Mary responded immediately. Something happened to her in this conversation. God gave her understanding. She responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. She accepted this dynamic word. Notice she didn't dial up on her cell phone to her pastor. Notice she did not get on her computer and Bing or Google it, finding out, can this happen to me? Notice she didn't get a hold of her parents by either the cell phone or getting in her car or whatever vehicle or transportation she had and drive down to where mom and dad were working. If they owned a business together or in two areas, or went to mom first, would have been the first thing to go to and said, Mom, this just happened. What do you think? No, she had what we all need today again in the church is an innocent receiving faith. A believing faith that God has just spoke to me. I don't need to get it confirmed. I'm going to receive this promise and I'm going to live out this promise because I am the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's servant. And she said, no matter what, may everything you have just said to me come true. I receive this. I'm not going to be confused about it. I'm not going to try to make it confusing. I'm not going to try to get it all twisted up into where I feel comfortable with it. I receive it. And I like the fact, I'm going to say this, I really like the fact, and this may get me a little bit in trouble. I like the fact that there was no one else there to say, wait a minute, Mary, don't listen to this guy. This isn't right. Do you know that I'm your elder? Do you know that you can't do these sort of things? You better check with Joseph because he may really have trouble with this. She said, let it all be true. Let it all come true. That should be the prayer of everybody in the church today. In the innocence of their conception of a promise. When God speaks to their heart, they should have that innocence to say, let it all come true. I am God's servant. Let it all come true. And the angel left her. Now listen, Isaiah 7 and 14 says something. And right then the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. We don't sing in the church the word Emmanuel like we used to, with a strength of joy and a pleasure of praise. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. We need to understand again in the house of God throughout America that we have to have a simple faith to receive a strong blessing. Isaiah 11:1, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch, and branch being in capital B, R-A-N-C-H, a new branch, fruit from the old root. You see, God wants to do a new thing in the church. God wants to do a new thing in your life. God wants to recreate a new word in your life that's going to bring forth a joy and a praise. And like I spoke last week, reignite the song again in the heart. And bring to you that which Mary had, the trust and the belief. This is what Christmas is about. I'm going to say something, it's just a matter of faith. I believe God is wanting to give the church a gift. Amen. Thank you. A gift that says, my son is real, please remember him. Don't forget about him. Remember him. Remember who he is when you pray. Don't make prayer some sort of a complicated matter. Make it rote. Make it unmeaningful. Make prayer a communication and an engagement with God that says to God, I believe you, Father. I believe when I pray, you hear every word I say. And if the answer doesn't come immediately, I believe. I believe. Mary said, I believe. She wasn't pregnant yet. She was still a virgin. She said, I believe. Some of you may be in by the sound of my voice, and you're still a virgin in promise. And you should shout out, I believe. Drive down the road in your cars, roll it down, let the guy next to you don't even know, or the lady next to you know, let's roll your window down and say, I believe. It's Christmas and I believe. Micah 5 and 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf. The genealogy of both Joseph and Mary, we find, are found in Matthew 1 and also in Matthew 3. The word declares their genealogy. You know, it's amazing when you look at Micah 5 and 2, it speaks of something small. You know, everybody thinks something great happens to great people, large people, popular people, celebrities. We, in the church, we make a big thing out of celebrities. Oh, look who's here. Oh, look who's speaking. Oh, but listen to me. What we need to make a big thing out of is that Jesus is in our presence. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't look for somebody large to bless. He looks for somebody faithful to bless. It doesn't have to be somebody that's known. Somebody just is there and is maybe not even popular. Jesus just wants to bless somebody that's faithful. Even though that it may not be something that ever can come out of Bethlehem. Jesus would like that testimony in his church. What could ever come out of that person? So you see, Jesus He confounds the wise with the foolish things that he does with us. The wise don't get it. The wise say, this is who should get this. This is who should get that. This is who should bless this. This is who should be blessed by that. But God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound them. You see, I'm a foolish man preaching in a world today that they don't understand how a person of my stature can be preaching the gospel when there's other people that have better talents. But nothing defies nor defeats the anointing of God. And that's what you have to understand. In your own life, you don't have to have a known name. You don't have to be from a certain heritage. You don't have to be a generational person to be in some sort of an organizational structure where you're 14th generation, so everything is coming your way. You just need to be faithful, trustful, and have a testimony that says, no matter how small I am, God can do the greatest thing through me. God can bless me, and God can take me into a place where I have never been before. Joseph was an unknown, but he was in the genealogy. Mary was just a teenager. She was in the genealogy. God put this together before the foundations of the earth. Man, I feel like preaching. I'm telling you, you know, God has you already before the foundations of the earth. He has you already in the palm of his hand. He knew who you were before you were born. Jesus knew who you were before he hung on that cross. Jesus knew who you were before he came out of the womb of Mary. Jesus knew who you were before he said that I'll do it and stepped down from that throne room of grace and came into that womb. Let me tell you something. Jesus knew who you were. Amen. He knows your life. He knows your heart. He knows the very thoughts and the intents of your heart. He realizes who you are and what he has for you. So let me tell you, there the applicable wonders of during this Christmas season. What's the applicable wonders out of this verse? Number one, faith opens our lips to praise God while unbelief silences us. Faith opens up our mouth to praise. You see, I believe the church doesn't worship like it used to. Not just here, across the Bay Area, or across the California, Nevada, across this nation, because there's not faith anymore. Let me see something real that'll get me to praise. Let me see something real that'll make me worship. How about worshiping in faith? How about realizing that what happens is unbelief begins to silence us and the enemy of our soul who hates Christmas because he knows what it really is. He hates it. That there was a Savior born that came to defeat everything he had done since he's been kicked out of heaven to this earth and given the authority over this earth. This Savior, this little baby. You're a little baby. Satan hates you, and he knows if you wake up to the power and the anointing of God that's in your life, you're going to destroy what he's done to your family. You're going to destroy what he's trying to do to you. You're going to destroy what he tries to stop your ministry. You're going to stand up and say, get you behind me, Satan. Get out of my way. I'm a child of God, and I've got a destiny, and I'm marching forth in what he said I was going to do. Second Corinthians 4:13, but we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. I believe in God, so I spoke. You know, the martyrs across this world, every time I hear one gets killed in some horrific death, I thank God for the martyrs. For those who claim Jesus to the last breath under the pressures of people saying, deny this Christ. Deny him.
You see, I love it. I'm going to preach because we have the same kind of faith. We are who we are today because we have the same kind of faith as David. The same kind of faith as Moses. You know, they were just regular people. Moses had the worst temper in the world. I mean, my Lord, he had a bad temper. When he got upset, people got out of the way. Elijah, who we love to preach about, and his 28 miracles, we love to preach about. He was the most depressed person walking on earth. And guess what? There wasn't any depression medicine. But he had God the Father to wake him up out of that depression and tell him, get out of the cave, son. Get down there to the valley where you belong, because there's kings and there's prophets that you need to anoint. You're my tool. You're my hands for anointing. My Lord, the church has to wake up that we are the hands. We are the tool. We are the vocal point of God's word to this world, to anoint this world, that they would wake up to the kingdom of God and know that He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Second, Mary is blessed among women, not above women. You see, we got to get rid of the arrogance in the church. Well, you know what? We're among one another. These people in church that want to act like they're no more, they want to act like they're above people. We're among each other. We're among each other. We are among each other. Have you ever seen somebody in the church world that you're almost afraid to approach them because there's somebody in everybody else's eyes? You don't want to approach them unless you get permission. Let me tell you something. We are among them. Give respect where respect is due, but don't be a person that is not able to walk up to a person in the kingdom of God and say, hello. How are you? Can I pray for you? Can you pray for me? We need to realize that Mary was blessed not above, but among. What a beautiful thing to know that we are among family. We are among people that know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're among them. You know, there's too much arrogance in the church today. You know, too much. Let me tell you something. If you're supporting somebody outside the church, I mean, that's your call. Your local church, that's your call. But I want to say something to you. When they write you a letter, they never saw the letter they wrote. How do you know that? Because I've met the letter writers that actually are hired to write the letters and underline the certain words that excites you. I'll challenge you. Call that 800 number on that letter and ask to speak to that man or woman. You'll never get through. Let me tell you something. I am not saying to you to do anything you have not chosen to do. I am saying to you, be sure that you can approach people, that you can talk to people, that you can pray with people, that you can understand that we don't deal in arrogance. We deal in humility. God blesses the humble. He exalts the humble. He presses down the arrogant. Are you with me? Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, there's people that go to churches don't give a rip. They just don't care. There's people say they care and they don't care. Care is a word, but it's an action word. Love is a word, but it's an action word. If people care, they show their care. If people love, they show their love.
It's important we understand that. And Mary's in this situation. She just didn't understand till all of a sudden that revelation came and she knew she was among people getting blessed now. And she was able to receive because she knew that what was going to happen now in her and through her was going to be able to bless and care for the world.
My goodness, come on, don't take your blessing, don't take your promise and put it in a bubble and say, everybody, look at me, look at my little promise, look at my big promise, look at it growing, look at it, look at it. You should be humble in your heart. You know, I'm a pastor and a preacher. I am so humble to be called by God. I am so humble to preach the gospel to you. I am so humble to be able to be voted here and beyond that and be this and there. I am so humble because I really don't think a lot about myself. I'm humbled that God would choose me because I know the words that I speak are anointed. I know that because I couldn't do this without an anointing. Do you know every day before I come and preach the gospel, I ask the Holy Spirit to take over my body, to take over my heart, to take over my lips, to take over my tongue. And you know what? I really shouldn't be preaching today. I got woke up in the middle of the night and there was a bad accident at our house last night. And I had to clean up a bunch of mess in the house and for about an hour clean it up and burn incense and make everything smell better. You get the drift. I got three puppies, you know, and so I had to do that in the middle of the night at 2:08 in the morning. I was so tired last night, I fell asleep reading the Bible. I just couldn't stay awake. I woke up this morning and I said, God, you got to help me. I'm not even ready to preach today, and I'm telling you right now, what you're hearing from me is the Holy Spirit, because what I almost said to Will this morning, hey, Will, preach. We have to be concerned. Be a vessel. Let your gift out. Let it out. Don't say people have said this about my gift and that about my gift. Who gives a rip what people say about your gift? Amen. What does God say about you? Hallelujah to the Lamb. Let your gift out. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Praise the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Mary yielded herself to the Holy Spirit, knowing full well that she would experience shame and misunderstanding. I hope you get this third wonder of Christmas here. Yielded wholeheartedly, knowing that she would experience shame and misunderstanding. Boy, I tell you, that's part of it. Wait a minute. How can you say that? Have you followed the steps of Jesus in his life? Do you don't think it was shame that he went through that we were able to say today that we are born again and we are saved? Let me say that again. I felt the Holy Spirit tell me to say it again. We are born again and we are saved because of the shame that he went through and the misunderstanding that people had in his life. They didn't realize who he was, even though he showed them who he was. So in your ministry and in your life and in your promise, you'll show people what God has done and they won't understand it. They won't understand it. You'll say, how can you not get this? And they don't get it. Let me say something. You know, people can bring shame to your life even when you're highly anointed. They don't care because of the arrogance. It's a step. You didn't check with them first. It's an arrogance. It's there because they have their mouths are silent in praise. They've not been before the Father, the first step. Because of unbelief. They can't believe God would choose you. I believe everybody in this everybody here. I believe there are ministers sitting here that God has chosen. I know that they've been chosen. I know it. And you can't get in the way of what God has done. You can only applaud what he does, and you only can encourage for that anointing to come forth through prayer.
Romans 12:1, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. We're a living sacrifice. That's what we are.
That's what I heard from that young man this morning as he gave the exhortation, Will. He was learning something. He was learning praise. He was learning worship. He was learning that when I'm going through something that I can't fully grasp all of a sudden, and all of a sudden I've got something new happening in his life, he's going, wow, I got to get on board with what the scripture is saying to me. I've got to praise him. I got to yield to him. I've got to acknowledge him, because yet my soul, my heart, my mind will praise the Lord.
The gift from God, fourth one in my closing, the fourth one, the gift from God is the greatest of all wonders.
I wonder why Jesus loved me. I wonder why, when I deserved death, he didn't let me die. I wonder why that he sent people into my life that weren't even part of my life, didn't know anything about my life, to tell me about Jesus Christ. Knew how ugly I was in sin, but yet told me of the beauty of the Lord. I wonder why I go through things in the kingdom's work. The ups, the mountaintops, the midway cliffs, looking over the edge and then slipping and falling into the darkest of valley. I wonder why. I wonder why God gave me such a wonderful wife. I wonder why God gave me such beautiful children. Why God's given me such great friends. Why God has drawn people around me to encourage me. I wonder why. Why? It's a gift that we all should cherish in yourself. Some wonders we'll never know till we get to heaven. But while we're here on this earth, let's remember somebody that we're serving. Let's remember somebody that cared about us when we were in our worst condition, when no one else cared. He cared. When others were there, he chose you out of others to speak his word. Oh, I'm going to say this. I'll get myself in trouble here, and that's okay. When I say that, I'm going to get myself in trouble. I know it's not with you, but it's whoever listens to this message, you know. I have several thousand people listen to my messages all the time, and I'm saying to you, listen to this. Listen, there are people that are getting called by men and women today. They're receiving licenses to be called to do the work of God. But I'm going to tell you, there is an anointing that you can recognize in a person's life. And there are people that are called by God, that are anointed by him, gifted by him. They're not placed because they got an aunt or an uncle or a daddy or a grandpa and their 15th generation. You know when somebody is receiving some sort of a validation of the movement they're in, that it may not mean anything because they don't have what it takes. They just got validated. But you know when somebody gets validated in the movement they belong to, and you can see before they even got validated that they could rise and say, I don't need the validation. I'm going to do the validation because it's what I will use outside the walls of my movement. But I know who I am in God. I don't know why you don't shout right there. I know who I am in God. I know who I am in the power, the anointing, the promise, and the process of who God is in my life. I know it. You take the ordained bishop that I have been able to receive. And I do believe women should be ordained bishops also. We'll only validate so much. But you know, the anointing's there, but we're only going to validate so high. Third thing I get in trouble with. But I don't care. You can rip up my piece of paper. You can't rip up my anointing. You can't destroy or tear up or get rid of the gifts that God has given me. That's what I'm praying. You couldn't take from Mary what God had chosen to do. He didn't choose someone from a great family somewhere else. He chose someone in the lineage. The question I want to say to you before I read this last scripture, are you in the lineage of the person I'm about to describe to you? Isaiah 9 and 6, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders and he will be called a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's your brother. That's your friend. That's your God. That is the one who has anointed you. And it should be yes and amen. I am in the lineage of the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. I am part of the family of God. And man cannot take that from me. And they will try. Pastor, don't shoot that spear of fear at me. How can I say that? They tried to take it of the one who is the head of our lineage. They tried. They killed him. They destroyed him. And he rose on a third day alive forevermore. So no matter what a church does, no matter what a movement does, no matter what man tries to do, no matter what women try to do, whatever it is, whatever people try to do, whatever, when you have it, they can put you in a tomb and you're walking out of that tomb alive forevermore. You cannot take your gift. You cannot take your calling. You cannot destroy God's intent and his anointing for your life. That's what Christmas is about. The beginning of your anointing.